morning, Gemma.
Okay, so the reading is just on the first page of the handout, but it's from Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 to 30. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. But everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. So then, welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honour people like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me.
Good morning. Good morning. It is such a privilege to share a few thoughts with you today as we continue working through Philippians. But first, I would love you to cast your mind back to when you were a child, maybe about 9 or 10, and think about who you looked up to. Who was your role model when you were young? I vividly remember Dame Kelly Holmes winning 2 gold medals in the 2004 Olympics and thinking, oh, I want to be like her. Look what a strong woman can do. But alas, that has not come to pass. Well, some research recently asked young people who their role models were. Delightfully, 2/3 of them said their mum. Isn't that nice? Then a close second were the dads. The next most popular answer, over half said a YouTuber of some description. Then there were a lot of sports people listed. Marcus Rashford came out particularly popular. Lots of pop stars. And then bizarrely, 8% said, my barber. Which I really can't explain, but I wonder whether it's young boys trying to think of an adult that they trust in their life. So barbers aside, I think generally the models we choose say a lot about what we really long for. And in today's passage, we're given 2 examples of humble, servant-hearted people who were there to show us things that we should really long for. So we are picking up halfway through Philippians chapter 2, but like me, you might find it a little bit disorientating restarting the letter in the middle. So here is a handy Netflix recap of the previous episodes, a speedy reminder of what has come before. This is a letter Paul wrote to the church in Philippi. It was the first church that Paul started in Eastern Europe. It was a Roman colony where devotion to Caesar was very public, so a dangerous place to be living for Jesus. And after Paul himself had moved on, the new Christians there continued to suffer a lot of persecution, but they remained a vibrant, faithful community. So chapter 1 opens with this beautiful prayer of thankfulness. Paul praises God for the Philippians. He's confident that God's life-transforming work in them will continue to grow. Paul reflects on his own current state in prison, and he believes actually it's a really good thing because it's helping the gospel to spread still. For Paul to live is Christ, defined by the life and the love of Jesus, and to die is gain because it's to be with Jesus forever. So Paul encourages the Philippians to conduct themselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. That's chapter 1. Then in chapter 2, Paul tells the Philippians, do nothing out of selfish ambition. Rather, in humility, they're to value others above themselves. Paul describes how Jesus humbled himself to become a man, a servant. He went to death on a cross. But now he says Jesus is exalted. So after telling us we must be humble, Paul gives the ultimate example of humility in Jesus. Then in our passage today, Paul asks the question, what does it look like to live like Jesus in the day-to-day? And we get two examples of people who are living all out for the Lord. The first is Timothy, a model of gospel service. Timothy had given long-lasting support to Paul. While Paul was in prison in Rome, Timothy was with him, despite the risks. Prisoners like Paul weren't cared for by the state, but they needed their friends or family to bring them a food allowance. So Paul needed practical support, and he needed encouragement, which Timothy provided. Let's look at a couple of ways in which Timothy acts as a model for the Philippian church and for us today. The first is Timothy is like-minded and he's large-hearted. Paul says in verse 20, I have no one else like Timothy. Now, Paul has been surrounded by a team of very competent co-workers, people like Barnabas and John Mark and Titus. But Timothy is set apart. He's described as having the same mind as Paul. The word like here literally means we are one-souled or equal-souled, which I think is such a beautiful description of being bound together by a shared devotion. If I say, think of a famous partnership, I wonder who comes to mind. For me, it was Torvald and Dean, or Morecambe and Wise, or maybe the Wright brothers who invented the aeroplane. What these pairs have in common was an absolute shared commitment to the end goal, a like-mindedness that brought them together. How much greater will partnerships be if they have the living God at the centre? So Timothy is like-minded. Secondly, he's large-hearted. He shows genuine concern for the welfare of the Philippian church. Timothy feels a sense of deep love and responsibility for their spiritual good. Timothy's real concern contrasts to the lack of concern from others in verse 21. There are others, Paul knows, who look out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. Paul may be referring back to the jealous, self-absorbed preachers in Rome who were slandering him back in chapter 1. But Timothy is the opposite. He is self-denying. What a challenge to look out for Jesus' interests rather than ours. What might that look like, not in the Philippian church, but in CCB today? Well, looking out for Christ's interests at CCB might mean reminding ourselves each Sunday that we're not going just to receive, but to give. It might mean making a particular effort to look out for someone new or someone who's really struggling. It might mean resisting a natural urge to wait and let someone else fill that gap in the rota, or committing to praying for your connect group every day during the week, or regularly looking at what we give financially. Let me just give a quick caveat and a quick encouragement on this idea of large-heartedness. The caveat is Paul isn't saying you need to have full capacity at every single point. Sometimes we'll be exhausted, or ill, or grief-stricken, or just desperately need looking after. And it's such a good thing to ask for help and support while we recover. Paul acknowledges how grateful he is for the church sending Epaphroditus to take care of my needs. And Epaphroditus wouldn't have been able to serve practically while he was so ill. So there will be times when we really just need to receive. But none of us would be looked after during those times if everyone else is putting their own interests first. So that's the caveat. The encouragement is to echo some of what Hannah shared at our last breakfast when she spoke of so many examples of deep, committed love that she's seen across the church. A friend who's come with me to CCB a few times said she has never seen such a genuine commitment to community anywhere else. Isn't that an amazing impression for a newcomer to have? What an encouragement to us. But maintaining that kind of culture means we have to constantly look to the interests of Jesus, not our own. So let's keep going in that corporately and individually. Let's keep going and ask God to help us only to grow in our love for each other. So that gives us two initial things to pray for. First, do we have people in our lives who are like-minded, like Timothy? People who will stay with us during the dark days and for whom we will do the same? And if we don't, let's pray that God would bring someone like that into our lives. Paul really needed it, and so do we. And secondly, we can pray that we too would be large-hearted, as Timothy was for the Philippians. We can ask God to grow our heart for others, ask for his grace to care more for their welfare than for our own. So Timothy is like-minded, he's large-hearted, and he's also a hard worker. Take a look with me at verse 22. But you know that Timothy has proved himself because as a son with his father, he served with me in the work of the gospel. As the pop song puts it so well, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. Paul says Timothy has proved himself. This word proved was used to describe testing a metal in a furnace to see if it was genuine or not. If it were a cheap imitation, the metal would just dissolve. But if it were true gold or silver, then the precious metal would remain and the impurities would burn off. The true metal becomes even purer after it's gone through the flames. Timothy was only in his mid-30s, like some of us here, but he had been battle-tested with Paul on the front line of spiritual warfare. He was with Paul when the gospel first came to Europe and to Philippi. He was there when the riot broke out and Paul was dragged to prison. Timothy was there when it cost a really high price to be on the ministry team. In verse 22, we get another reminder, Timothy works hard. He has served with me, says Paul. The word is even better translated as slaved. He has slaved with me. Then again in verse 23, Paul says he hopes to send Timothy to Philippi soon. It sounds like he's sending him just across town from Balham to Clapham, but this is an 800-mile journey at a time when travel conditions were slow and exhausting. And once Timothy arrives there, he's to give his report, turn around, and come back another 800 miles to Paul. But Timothy is ready to do whatever it takes to further the gospel. So let's just pause there on Timothy, the model of gospel service. Like Timothy, all of us are called to place our plans under the supreme authority of Jesus. Is that where we are? Are we willing to fulfill the will of God for our lives, wherever that takes us? For some people at CCB, that's meant wrestling with whether to join the plant in Hatbridge. That's been a really big decision. Someone joining the plant very kindly shared a few thoughts with me this week. They said, I go through days thinking, are we all mad to attempt something like this and to leave a secure church with all of its rotors and structures? I feel so sad to be leaving behind my family, all the faces I won't see, the people I really care about. I've been at CCB my whole adult life so far. It feels like a really big deal to move on. But God guided me here in the first place. He kept me here while I needed to grow, so I can trust that he knows what he's doing now by sending me away. We want to see the gospel work expanding so we can see more of our family in heaven. And I feel so eager and excited to see what's going to happen. Isn't that encouraging? The Christian life is one of hard work and service. Are we diligent workers? All of us have a role in God's kingdom. So that's Timothy, a model of gospel service. We're now going to turn to Epaphroditus, a model of gospel suffering. I wonder what's the most exciting thing you've ever received in the post? Maybe some beautiful flowers, some brownies, a surprise gift. On my birthday one year, my friend hid herself in a wrapped box and then jumped out to surprise me on the doorstep, which was actually a horrible shock. It was very nice in retrospect. And that is maybe a fraction of how the Philippians would have felt when they got this letter from Paul, hand-delivered by their dear friend Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus was closely connected with the Philippian church, maybe some kind of spiritual leader. He was sent by the church to Paul to bring a financial gift and to care for his needs. But while serving Paul, he became very ill and nearly died. But God restored Epaphroditus to health, and once recovered, Paul sends him back to the Philippian church along with this letter to them. One commentator notes, perhaps Paul had another motive in sending Epaphroditus home. Maybe the Philippians need another human role model to show them in someone they knew well what it means in the nitty-gritty of everyday life to share the mindset of Christ. So, what are his distinguishing features? What can we learn? The first thing that really strikes me is how devoted Epaphroditus is to his spiritual family. There's a long list of descriptions packed into verse 25. Epaphroditus is my brother, he's a co-worker and fellow soldier, he's a messenger and minister of my needs. There's so much in here. Epaphroditus is in the service of the gospel as a co-worker, standing shoulder to shoulder with Paul. He's a fellow soldier in the battle with him. He's the messenger for the Philippians sent on this big mission. But there are two bits from this list I particularly want to zoom in on. The first is that Epaphroditus is my brother. Not just a brother, but my brother, says Paul. There's deep affection. And it's maybe worth noting that earlier, Paul described himself and Timothy as a spiritual father and son. These men are closely knitted together in God's family. Next, Epaphroditus is a minister to my needs. That word minister feels a bit striking. It carries an idea of almost priestly service, like someone ministering in a temple. It suggests that in caring practically for Paul, Epaphroditus is doing something spiritual. As he's serving Paul, he's serving the Lord. We don't know exactly what happens to Epaphroditus, but we do know he almost dies doing the Lord's work. And when he is so ill, in fact lying at death's door, he's feeling really distressed. In verse 26, we read, he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Epaphroditus isn't a stoic worker going through the motions. He feels deeply for other people, especially those in God's family. So rather than being absorbed with self-pity or worry about himself, he is burdened by their worry for him. And Paul notes that in God sparing his life, God has spared him sorrow upon sorrow. Again, we see the emotional connection between these brothers. These men have deep affections for one another. And I love that in this passage, we see such deep feeling. There's battle language and there's hard work and there's mission. But there's also softness and sorrow and real heartfelt love. It's a reminder to us that there's no such thing as the solo Christian. We need each other. This is a letter about a team who are locking arms. And if they all needed one another so desperately, should we be any different? Between us, we may be facing times of trial, of doubt, frustration, poor health, grief or rejection for our faith. All of us, at times, will need to carry other people and will need to be carried ourselves. There is this beautiful moment near the end of The Lord of the Rings when the friends Frodo and Sam are struggling up the final mountain to destroy the Ring of Power. And Frodo, who has been the ring bearer for all three films, he is so exhausted and he's so spent by this point that he falls to the ground in a very dramatic way and he can't get up. And his best friend Sam can't take the ring because it's Frodo's burden to bear, but he puts Frodo's arm over his shoulder and he says, I can't carry it for you, Mr. Frodo, but I can carry you. And it always makes me cry. It's such a beautiful image, I think, of walking alongside someone through a time of suffering. So Epaphroditus is devoted to his spiritual family. The other thing I want to reflect on is that he's humble, but he will be lifted high. Paul instructs the Philippians to welcome Epaphroditus in the Lord with great joy. Paul doesn't want him to be interrogated for why he's back from Rome surprisingly early. Rather, Paul urges the Philippians to hold men like him in high regard. Paul wants this humble servant to be celebrated. And this is so in keeping with the pattern of God's kingdom. The lowly will be lifted high. As Jesus says in Luke 14, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. We shouldn't lift ourselves. We should humble ourselves and wait to be lifted. This is so counter to what the world says. Know your worth. Sell yourself. I wonder if anyone else has seen the recent film adaptation of Wicked the Musical. Can you give me a little wave if you have? And the stage version? Anyone further? Excellent. Okay, we've got a good understanding between us. There's this really striking image at the end of the first act where the main character Elphaba flies for the first time. She raises herself up, and on stage and in the film, her cloak and her dress are just billowing behind her, filling the whole space. And she sings, I will not sing this. Nobody in all of Oz, no wizard that there is or was, is ever going to bring me down. But this is not the way of God's kingdom. It is God who does the raising, the exalting. And it's the lowliest, the humblest, who he will raise. Epaphroditus is an example of servant-hearted sacrifice for all of us. And by elevating him, the church will be recognising here on earth the true greatness, which will be fully recognised in heaven. It's easy in church life to honour the gifted or the impressive in worldly terms. But instead we're told, honour those who reflect Christ's humility. By nature, they may often be hidden behind the scenes, but we ought to spot and honour and seek to imitate them. In his short book, The Great Divorce, C.S. Lewis describes an imagined scene in heaven. A grand procession of spirits goes by, honouring somebody behind them. And the narrator immediately wonders, well, is this someone particularly important, particularly famous? But his teacher corrects him. He says, fame in this country and fame on earth are two quite different things. It's someone you'll never have heard of, he tells him. It's Sarah Smith from Golders Green. So it's not a megachurch pastor or an influencer or a famous author, but an ordinary woman who had an abundance of life in Jesus that overflowed and blessed everyone she met. So when we think about our role models, wouldn't it be wonderful if we longed to be like Timothy or like Epaphroditus or like ordinary, humble Sarah Smith from Golders Green? So we've looked at Timothy, a model of gospel service. Paul tells us he is like-minded, he's large-hearted, and he's so hard-working in advancing the gospel. And we've looked at Epaphroditus, who is devoted to his spiritual family and full of humility to be lifted high. Two very brief final thoughts as we draw to a close. The first is that Timothy and Epaphroditus aren't just trying really hard to be selfless, and that is why they're so good at it. God is at work within them by his Spirit. He's bringing their wills and their priorities more in line with Jesus. There's this recurring little phrase in these verses, in the Lord. I hope in the Lord that, says Paul, I am confident in the Lord, welcome him in the Lord. It's a reminder that apart from God, we can do nothing. Back in verse 12 of this chapter, we were told, it's God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfil his good purpose. So we can't act like this in our own strength. But God is at work in the Philippian church. He's at work in you and in me. And he's committed to fulfilling his good purposes in us. The second thing is this, that everything beautiful and commendable in these examples points us right back to Jesus. Timothy and Epaphroditus are both examples of people living out Jesus' story. Timothy is like Jesus, and that he is constantly concerned for the welfare of others rather than himself, and he makes great sacrifices to serve them. Epaphroditus puts the concerns of God before his own life. He was prepared to go unto death, Paul says. It's the same language used to describe Jesus in the verses just before these. Jesus was obedient unto death, even death on a cross. So these men are amazing examples. they point us right back to where we've come, which is Jesus as the ultimate example. The King of the universe, come to seek and to save the lost. What a beautiful servant king we follow. So those are a few thoughts from me, but I now have the great joy of welcoming Phoebe up. He's going to share some sort of practical insights for us. Hello, Phoebe.
Hello.
Hello, everyone. Lots of us have had the joy of meeting you, but for anyone who has not, could you just tell us a little bit about yourself?
So I'm Phoebe. I come from Yorkshire, which is God's great county. And my favourite place in the whole world. Anyway, you wouldn't find that out from my accent, so that's why I put that out there. I'm from Yorkshire. I came to Christ age 19, which was a joy. And I am married to Gordon. We've been married for 27 years, and we live in South Wimbledon, and we live in the same house that we lived in when we first got married, which is an unusual fact these days. And we've got a four-legged furry creature called Skye.
Oh, that's very important. Thank you, Phoebe. We've thought a little bit about Timothy and Epaphroditus as role models this morning. Who have been your own role models, maybe particularly in your Christian life?
So two people really stood out. One is a very, very dear, dear friend of mine who is probably one of the most prayerful people that I know. And if you ask her to pray, she will really take time to pray. And she's got a really sensitive conscience to the Lord. And she reads his word and really longs to obey him and has a very sensitive conscience in that way. So she really keeps me on my toes, because I sometimes think, oh, well, I'm familiar with that bit, rather than whereas she would really pray through it and really want to find out how to honour the Lord with that piece of scripture that is before her. So I really, and she's probably one of the most godly people that I know. But if you met her, she would probably be a Sarah Smith. She's a delight in my heart. And the other one is somebody I've actually never met, but he's called David Powlison, and some of you might have heard of him. He's in the biblical council. He's big in the biblical counselling world, and he was one of my lecturers as I did some of the CCEF biblical counselling modules. And he's a real role model for me, because he really brought to life for me all the different connection points between living ordinary life and Jesus. Like, even what happens in my heart when I'm driving in the car. Just being so aware of sin and God's redeeming work, even as I drive the car and I'm feeling angry that somebody's cut in on me or I'm running late, and, you know, all of that. And he's got such a commitment, or had such a commitment, to the sanctifying work of God and his purposes in our lives, and I just love that. That was a bit lengthy.
No, that was great. They sound like very good role models. Could you give us a little insight into what it's looked like for you to minister in partnership with other people?
Yeah, I mean, partnership is just such a glorious thing in the kingdom of God. It really is. I think I've always just been really drawn to prayer, and the Lord has wonderfully just provided some other people for me to pray with. So dear Helen Fielder and I have prayed for years and years and years, both for one another, but also for CCB since its inception. And so that has been a real delight. And I've got another friend in commission who I've met with regularly over a number of years to pray for commission with. And again, it's just that sense of joining with others to pray for the work that seems to really matter. There's lots of other examples, but there's one which is just a really lovely, lovely one. We had an assistant minister years ago who used to live next door to an elderly man who had no relatives. They were quite involved with him. They moved on, and they asked me to adopt him. So I did, and he was just such a delight. And I used to visit him every week and read the Bible with him, even though he wasn't that interested in the Bible. But and in that time, whoever's connect group we were in, you have been praying for this lovely man called Les, and it took 10 years until this man came to Christ. And that was literally only about 2 months before the Lord took him home, which was on the eve of the lockdown, the first lockdown. So it was just amazing. And so that felt like a real joint ministry to this dear man. Oh, he really was. Anyway, quite a few of you will have met him because he would come to church sometimes. But so that felt like that was a real partnership in the gospel. Mm. And even though I was the one meeting with him, there were lots of people praying for him, and I was introduced to, it was just so that was a beautiful thing.
Oh, thank you for sharing, Phoebe. That's so encouraging to miss. I wonder if you could share any advice for coming alongside a Christian friend who is going through a difficult time.
Yeah, wow. I mean, there's so much that could be said. I think, I'm just going to keep this brief because there's so much that could be said, but I think for me, probably the most helpful picture is just being alongside, being side by side and crying out to the Lord for whatever that situation is together. Because the temptation I always used to feel was that I've got a responsibility now. If somebody's shared some stuff, I've got a responsibility to sort of find a way through it for them or fix in some way. And actually, when I realised that my role is literally just to be alongside in love of the Lord, in love of the friend next door, and cry out to God like the psalmists, that is just the best.
Full stop. That's a really helpful picture, Phoebe, thank you. Two questions left. I guess off the back of that one, I know you've served very faithfully and sacrificially at CCB for many years, and then more recently you have needed help and encouragement and prayer from your church family over a very difficult time. Could you just share a little bit about how that has been for you?
Yeah. I did warn you I might cry.
That's very okay.
But it's been the most immense privilege to be part of a church community. So basically, for those who don't know, which might be both of you, I should think, but so I'm married to Gordon. He was diagnosed with lymphoma, like a really aggressive one, 2.5 years ago. And he went through a load of chemotherapy and then it returned. And he really nearly died. But amazingly, like Epaphroditus, the Lord spared him and he spared me sorrow upon sorrow. So, but in that time, we have so felt the love of the church family, even though we had to keep our distance because Gordon had no immunity and we were tucked away somewhat, that I can't begin to tell you how many expressions of love we had from people bringing meals to... who knew how many people just wander around the corridors of St George's Hospital? I bumped into so many of you in St George's Hospital. which was just amazing. There were a core group of people who were just amazing, sort of intimately involved all the way through. There were others who would come in and out with various... gifts and wonderful things. So I think it felt like a whole team game, and we would sometimes say to the doctors, do you know there's over 200 people praying for you? And they kind of looked at us as though we were slightly nutty, but that is true. And I think our own need had felt really overwhelming at times, and it was a very public need, I suppose. We're really aware that we're currently where we are because it's been a team game and so many people have come alongside in lots of different ways. And I think one of the things it's really made me appreciate is each person has just got a particular unique gift at a particular time and you can just do one thing, and that is a great one thing. Mm. And I think sometimes I've felt in the past when there's been overwhelming need, I've got to step up and somehow meet an overwhelming need, which is a crazy thing. It's not possible for us. That's for the Lord, and he's given us a whole church family to exercise in the ministering to one another in those moments, I suppose. Mm. So we are just profoundly grateful for the love of this church. And in between Gordon's two lymphomas, when his lymphoma returned the second time, I remember thinking, gosh, this is too much to ask people to keep praying for. And I was actually just thinking in very worldly terms, gosh, we need to give people an option to just duck out of the prayer. You know, it's just too much to ask. It's a very worldly way of thinking about it. I was talked out of that. But there is something very significant about being part of an eternal family that is unending together. Like, we are, you know, I don't know all of you, but we're going to be in eternity together. And so we really are family. And that is an incredible thing, you know, to bear with one another's burdens. Oh, and I just see Hannah there. Hannah was God's provision for us in Kings when Gordon was in absolute isolation and we couldn't have any visitors. And Hannah was working there in the ICU, and because she was a doctor, she was allowed in. And so she came in and prayed for us. I can't tell you what a delight that was, because that was at a really low ebb. Yeah. Aunt Johnny and Beth came and met me in the cafe there. Anyway, there's so many, and Lee was there on the I can't tell you this. Anyway, you can see I'm very grateful, and the church community has just been such a blessing.
Oh, that's wonderful.
I'm going to be praising the Lord for his community of people for a long time.
Oh, thank you so much for sharing with us. That's so appreciated. I've just got one very quick final question. In the next couple of weeks, you're starting a new job. Okay. Could you just give us a teaser trailer for what that is, and maybe something we can pray for you in that?
Okay, thank you.
Thanks, Phoebe.
Yes, I've been given a job that I didn't even go looking for. So I'm on the pastoral care team of an overtly Christian care home. And my job is to just get to know the people who are there. There's 70 people in this home. I've got to get to know them, to love them, to open the scriptures with them, to pray with them, to support them and their families around end of life things. And they're going to pay me for that. I didn't like to tell them at the interview I'd actually do it for free.
Maybe not your best negotiation
move. So anyway. And two things to pray, I think, would be just a real sense of God's leading and that in as I start that and continue on in that, and that the Lord would really expand my heart to love these 70 residents. For his glory. Thank you.
Fantastic. Thank you so much, Phoebe.
Can I sit down now?
Yes. Lovely. I'll pass back over to George.
Thank you so much, Catherine, and then Phoebe. What joy. We're so thankful for both of you. We've got a little bit of time left, and it just feels like a really good time. Chance to just sit and discuss and just think about what we've heard and what we've learned. On the back of the handout, there's some discussion questions. While you're getting this, do get another drink or something if you want to, but why don't you turn to the person next to you and just maybe initially let's just have a moment of quiet and think, which of these questions is striking me the most at the moment, and chat about one or two of them and just talk to each other about the things you'd like prayer for and pray together. And then I won't bring us together again at the end. It will naturally come to an end, and we'll sort of, it's 5 to 11 now, we'll sort of start packing away at about 11:30. Let me just pray and then I'll leave you to that. Father God, you bring us into fellowship with one another, and you lighten our lives as we share life. Thank you for Catherine's faithful teaching of that today through 2 Philippians. And we also just thank you for Phoebe, her honesty, her openness. Lord, please help us to be honest and open now, and just think about how this passage challenges and encourages us. Lord, help us to speak faithfully and see what you're saying. Amen. Off we go.